Revelation chapter 12, that's where we're going to pick up. For those of you that are visiting with us, we're actually covering the book of Revelation in chronological order, as best it can be done. We're not going this chapter to that chapter and so on. We're jumping around and trying to put the next things that are going to be happening after the rapture of the church into chronological order. As you're going to see today, so many things are happening all at once. It's impossible to put it all in order because some things all overlap. But we're going to do our best. So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 12 this morning to start with, verses 1 through 17. It says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule the nation, all the nations with a rod of iron." We know who that child is, right? That's Jesus. "But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. We'll deal with who the woman is in just a second. Some people have been taught things that aren't correct about the woman, and we'll deal with that in just a bit. "Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who was called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea." As we now move on to the next message in our series on the things to come in the book of Revelation, we're at this point, right about the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation period. Remember how we haven't had the time to kind of break it down as much as I'd like to. Daniel was given a prophecy back in Daniel 9, 20 through 27 about the 77s decreed for the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. And he talked about how he was given this vision by Gabriel that there was going to be 77-year periods decreed for the nation of Israel. All of them have been fulfilled right up until the moment Jesus rode into Jerusalem to that very day, except one last 7-year period. Israel had then been put on hold because of the rejection of the Messiah. And the prophecies make very clear that there is one 7-year period left in that 490-year prophecy that is still yet to be fulfilled. Half of that is how many years? 3.5. By the way, that's going to be very important for you. If you want to get some answers to questions right today, keep the number 3.5 in your mind. All right. Now, at the midpoint of the tribulation period, which is how far into the 7-year period? See, you're getting it already. At the midpoint of the tribulation period, the Antichrist, who has been leading without conquest, remember, we've already seen him show up in the opening of the first seal. He comes on a white horse pretending to be Jesus, or pretending to be a Messiah or a Savior. He has been leading without having to use conquest. And he's just been using intrigue and flattery. But now he's going to tip his hand. He's going to show who he really is. And at this time, Satan is going to indwell him. The dragon, we know who he is. Look at verse 9. "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called" who? "The devil and Satan." So I think we know who the dragon is, correct? Remember how I told you whenever the Bible uses symbolic language, it tells you what it symbolizes and what it means? If it doesn't say it's symbolic, take it as literal. All right? So, well, we know the dragon is Satan. It's been made very clear. And if you want to double check me, you can look again at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. They do it again. Give him all the names that he's been given so we know who he is. And Satan is going to indwell the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is going to go after the nation of Israel and all who believe in Jesus. Go to Daniel chapter 9 and just look at one verse. That passage I talked about just a little bit ago, Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 27. You'll see the end of that prophecy of the 77s. So in verse 27 said, and he, this is the Antichrist, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, that's 1 7-year period, and for half of the week, how long is that? 3.5 years, very good. He shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So here we see the prophecy, one of the many places that talk about the prophecy of the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. At the midpoint of this 7-year period, he's going to come, step into the wing of the temple, declare himself to be God, and he's going to go after the nation of Israel. So in order for this to happen, there needs to be another temple built in Jerusalem, and there will be. We don't know if it's going to happen prior to when the church is gone or after we're gone. We don't have to worry about the times of the dates. We're to be faithful to just share the good news of Jesus and salvation through faith in him. But at the same time, this book of Revelation was written to the churches so that we would know it and pass it on to those who are going to be left behind, just like Isaiah did and Jeremiah did. They had a responsibility to share what God had shown them, even though it wasn't going to happen in their lifetime. We have been given that same responsibility as well. So go to go to 2 Thessalonians first. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2. And we'll get verses 3 and 4. Paul talks about this point of the tribulation period in 2 Thessalonians. And it's going to be important for us later on in our study as well. And 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4 says, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, we'll deal with what that day is later on in our study, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Go to Matthew 24. We'll start in verse 15. If you remember from last time, we were looking at the fact that when Jesus was opening the seals, it was paralleling what Jesus had prophesied in Matthew 24 about the signs of his coming and the end of the age, and how the beginning of the birth pains begins at the beginning of the tribulation period. And we looked at how the first seals paralleled what Jesus said in the Antichrist and the wars and the famine and the plagues and all that. But now in verse 15, he says, so when you see, speaking to the nation of Israel, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, we just saw that in Daniel and in 2 Thessalonians, let the reader understand, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath, for then there'll be great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then he also says, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets, you're going to see that in a little bit this morning, will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you ahead of time. So Jesus told the nation of Israel, he wouldn't have told the church, pray that your flight doesn't happen on a Sabbath. We're not under Sabbath regulations. Colossians 2:16 says, don't let anyone judge you on whether or not you keep a new moon festival or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come. The reality has been found in Christ. But as we can see, after the church is gone, the nation of Israel is going to be going back to the law type of a thing. There's going to be a temple again. There's going to be sacrifices. The Antichrist is going to put an end to the sacrifices. And as they go back under the law for a short time period, they're the ones who have to make sure that it's not on a Sabbath or that there doesn't happen in the winter. By the way, if Jesus was talking to the church, it's winter somewhere, right? Yeah. So here's the deal. He's talking to the nation of Israel. So back in Revelation 12, at the midpoint of the tribulation, when the Antichrist steps into the wing of the temple, declares himself to be God, Satan indwells him, and he goes after Israel. Where does Israel run to, those who believe and listen to Jesus? Where do they run? To the wilderness. Remember, Jesus said, head to the mountains. Just head to the mountains. Well, the scripture tells us they run into the wilderness. I'm actually going to show you, not in today's study, but in a later study in this cruise, I believe the Bible tells us the exact spot where they're going to be. And it's very clear, and it's in more than one place, and I can't wait to show it to you. And so, but we'll deal with that at that time. But go with me to Hosea chapter 2. This isn't going to be in your notes there in your book, because like I told you, God gave me some more scriptures this morning to show you. I really want you to see how all of the scriptures come together. If you had read the Old Testament and then read Revelation and knew the Old Testament and then read Revelation, you'd see how it all clearly comes together. Hosea chapter 2, listen to verses 14 through 23. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, God talking about the nation of Israel, and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her, and there I will give her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope, and there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more, and I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I'll make you lie down in safety, and I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice and steadfast love and mercy, and I'll betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I'll answer the heavens, and they'll answer the earth. And the earth shall answer the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I'll sow her for myself in the land, and I'll have mercy on no mercy. And I'll say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. So God here says in the book of Hosea, at this time, he's going to allure the nation of Israel into the wilderness, and there he's going to forgive her, and he's going to declare her righteous, and the millennial kingdom will begin when Jesus comes back to that area. Go to Jeremiah 31. Now, I'm showing you these for lots of reasons. One is to just show you how the many prophecies talk about this time period where the nation of Israel is going to be hiding in the wilderness, and God's going to forgive their sins. Go to Jeremiah 31. Look at verses 1 through 4. In Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 1, at that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace where? In the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be built. I love this. O virgin Israel. By the way, has God not throughout the Old Testament called Israel a whore and a harlot and an adulteress? But at that time, when he forgives her sins, he calls her virgin Israel. By the way, for you and I, that should make us feel pretty good, don't you? Don't you think? Because if we've been forgiven, we are that pure in the eyes of God. We are declared as righteous as Jesus Christ. And I know many of us still struggle with that. We feel like, oh, I don't know. I'm still not living it as good as I ought and all this stuff. Well, you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to work on the living it as good as you ought. That's his job. But don't let that truth not sink in. You have been declared righteous and pure because of Jesus Christ. Now, I shared this also with you for another reason. Go back to Revelation chapter 12. Look at verse 1 again. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Who is the woman? It's Israel. Do you see how clear it is now from the other prophecies that the woman is Israel? Many of you have been taught that the woman was Mary. because she gave birth to the male child. And many of you probably have grown up in churches that had paintings of Mary with the sun clothing her and the moon at her feet and the 12 stars on her head. Well, it's not Mary in this passage. It's clearly, from all of the scripture, it's the nation of Israel. And actually, God already showed us that back in Genesis. Go to Genesis 37. Go to Genesis 37. We'll look at verses 9 through 11. In Genesis 37, starting in verse 9, then he, this is Joseph, dreamed another dream, and he told it to his brothers, and he said, "Behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." There's 11 because he's one of them. He's the 12th. "The sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. His dad knew clearly who was represented by the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. He goes, "Wait a minute, is that us? I know who that is. Are we going to come down and bow down to you?" So here we see the nation of Israel is represented by what? Sun, moon, 12 stars. Now here in Revelation, we see very clearly that the Antichrist, with the help of the dragon, Satan himself, is going to go after Israel and all who believe in Jesus at that time. Not us, because the church will be gone, but the tribulation saints. Now, there's something else we need to understand. At this point, Satan will be cast from heaven down to the earth. I've heard a lot of people say over the years, "Well, Satan, God can't be in the presence of evil." You ever heard people say that? "God can't be in the presence of evil. He's so holy." And I say this to you as lovingly as I can. Read your Bibles. In the book of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2, when the angels appeared before God, who also came with them? Satan. We also read here that he is accusing the brothers day and night in the presence of God. Satan is in God's presence now. He's able to go and coming back, he has to appear and he has to report. But at this point, Satan will no longer be allowed in the presence of God. He will be cast down to the earth. And as we just read, he's not going to be in a good mood because he knows that his time is short. By the way, even when Jesus was on the earth, the demons that were inside of people would look at Jesus and say, have you come to send us to the abyss before the appointed time? They all know what's coming. They still stupidly try to fight it and stop it, but that's all they can do. But God has it all set and under control. And at the same time, don't think God can't be in the presence of evil. Satan is in his presence all the time. But now, let's jump over to chapter 13. At the end of chapter 12, we see the dragon went and stood on the shore of the sea. And he says in chapter 13, verses 1 and following, we'll read verses 1 through 10. "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns." By the way, does that sound familiar to what we just read at the beginning of chapter 12? The 7 heads and the 10 horns. "And blasphemous names on his heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. Now one of its heads seemed to have had a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?' The rest of the beast was given a mouth, uttering unhaughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Anybody want to take a guess on how long that is? 3.5 years. And it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them." That's not the church, but it's the tribulation saints. "And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints." This first beast that we see introduced here in chapter 13 is the Antichrist. But it's also his kingdom that he has. Remember, it has seven heads and 10 horns. Go with me to Daniel chapter 7. We've actually seen this beast before. Back in Daniel's time, Daniel was given prophecies about the end times long before they were to take place. And he was faithful to pass them on to us. And in Daniel chapter 7, look at verses 7 through 8. Daniel's already had a vision of a beast that looked like a lion, another one looked like a leopard, another one looked like a bear and all, and I got them out of order, but it's the lion and the bear and then the leopard. And then he sees a fourth beast in Daniel 7, verses 7 through 8. And it said this. It says, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth, and it devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Now, you say, "Well, I don't understand." Well, that's great, because that's what Daniel's job is, and God's is to give us insight. Jump down to verse 15. "As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever, and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them." Didn't we just read that in Revelation? "Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for time, times, and half a time." Anyone want to take a guess how long that is? 3.5 years. You see, time, that's 1 year. Times, that's 2 years. And half a time, 3.5 years. "But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here's the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." Now, if you remember, earlier in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had been given a dream of this statue with a head of gold and chest of bronze and so on. Well, what happened was, actually it was silver, and then he was told that there was going to be his kingdom, then the Medes and the Persians, then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And then his dream, there was the feet was made out of clay and iron. It was a mixture of what was the legs were, and it was going to be a rebuilding, if you will, of the Roman Empire. And that's what we believe as prophecy people, that somehow, some way, the Roman Empire will be rebuilt in some way in that area. And it's going to somehow, some way involve 10 kings or kingdoms that are all going to come together to do this. And during that time, there's going to be a ruler who's going to come up, and he's going to remove three of those, and he himself is going to take charge of that whole kingdom. We know now that this is the Antichrist. As you're going to hear later on, don't try to figure it all out. It won't become clear until when? Until it happens. As we looked earlier in how to study prophecy, some things are clearly laid out for us and we can understand them. Others you won't fully understand until they happen. For example, right now we didn't see any explanation of the water that flowed from the dragon's mouth to go after the woman. So to be faithful to our interpretation strategy, what is it that came out of the dragon's mouth to go after the woman? It was water. If it doesn't explain it as symbolic, take it as literal. And so most likely, somehow, some way, there's going to be a flood come after them where they're hiding. We'll find out more about that when I tell you where I think the Bible tells us they're going to be hiding. It'll make a little more sense. But the earth is going to protect them in some way and open up and take care of whatever the water is. But I believe right now, the Bible doesn't tell us what it is, so it could be water. All right, now at the same time, we see what's going on here is that in some way, there's going to be a rebuilding of the Roman Empire. And this one king is going to take charge over after there have been 10 to start with. Now, we also saw in Revelation 13 that he seemed to have had a mortal wound. We don't know if he's going to actually die or come back to life, but the Greek actually kind of hints toward the fact that it really wasn't dead, but it sure fooled everybody and looked like it. He seemed to have a mortal wound. Other translations say it was a mortal wound, but I think the "seemed to have" is a better translation of the actual Greek. But he's going to deceive people by having come back from the dead. Who is this person trying to copy? Jesus. He's trying to copy Jesus. Now go to chapter 13 of Revelation and look at verses 11 through 18. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performed great signs and even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, there's a couple things we got to pull out of here that are important. The first one is this. I don't know if you've caught this yet or not, but Satan is duplicating the Trinity. God is one God, but he's always manifested himself in three persons, correct? God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now we've got an unholy trinity. We've got the dragon, Satan himself, who's empowering the Antichrist. And now we have a third individual, the false prophet, who is now representing the Antichrist. An unholy trinity. By the way, Satan can't come up with anything new. He wants to be God. He's wanted to be God. That's why he fell. That's why he lost his position. He wanted to be like the Most High. And that's what he's passed on to all of us, by the way, when he tempted Adam and Eve, when he said, you can be like God. You can call the shots. You can decide right and wrong, good and evil. And folks, if you're honest with yourself, even though we've been forgiven, even though we've been redeemed and our spirits are new, we're still in these old bodies and we still want to call the shots, don't we? We kind of want everything to go the way we want them to go. One of the biggest things I wrestle with in my life is I want to have control over everything that's going on around me so that I can have it go the way I want it to go. And that's one of the things God keeps working with me and saying, hey, give me control. Don't try to be God. And I know, but that's in me. It's in you, even though we're redeemed. But remember where it comes from, and maybe that'll help you give it up a little quicker. And then you say, Jim, you called him the false prophet. Revelation 13 didn't call him the false prophet. That's correct. But if you remember earlier in Matthew 24, we see that Jesus said that there's going to be false prophets that arise and perform miracles, just like we read, to deceive even the elect if that were possible. Now also go with me to Revelation chapter 16 and look at verse 13. Revelation 16, verse 13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. We'll get to that later on in our study. But here we see he's described by scripture as the false prophet. Go to Revelation 19. Look at verse 20. Revelation 19, verse 20. And the beast was captured, and with it also the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. So, I call him the false prophet because the scripture calls him the false prophet, okay? Now, also at the same time, They're going to be doing these miracles at this point in the tribulation period that are going to be so amazing. They're going to have images just come to life, and all the people are going to start worshiping the beast and the false prophet and all. And the Bible says, don't get suckered into that. It may be amazing, but it's not from God. Is it possible that some quote unquote miracles aren't from God? Yes, we see that all the way back to the beginning of the Bible with the nation of Israel in Egypt, and how God would have Moses do something and then the magicians would copy it. There were some that they said, okay, we ain't doing this magic trick. What he just did is from God. But for the most part, they were able to. So folks, we got to be real careful about not getting sucked into, well, look at what just happened, or this has got to be from God. No, be careful. Know what the scripture says and let the Spirit of God show you how to recognize truth from error. All right, and on top of that, too many Christians are trying to figure out what the mark of the beast is. I've unfortunately had to deal with pastors even calling me during COVID wanting to know if vaccines were the mark of the beast. Some of you fell prey to, that's how they're going to get the computer chip in you. Listen to me, folks. Does the Bible say it's going to be a computer chip? No, we don't know what it is. All we know is that somehow he's going to make everyone receive a mark, whatever that is, on the hand or the forehead. Well, Jim, it's got to be a... No, you don't know. And so stop getting sucked into all the possibilities of what it could be and stay faithful to the scriptures. And I got good news for you. You don't want to know who the Antichrist is or what 666 means. Because the Bible says that won't be revealed until after the church is gone. If you know who the Antichrist is and you know what 666 it means, that ain't good. You don't want to know. If people start getting sucked into that stuff and they start talking in your Sunday school class about the 666 is going to be this, that, or I think the Antichrist is this person or that, sit there going, la, 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 la. I don't want to know. Let me show you what I mean. Go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Look what Paul said, because back then there were people saying, oh, the day of the Lord's already come. He says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him. Did you catch that? We get to go be with him prior to when he comes and sets up his kingdom. We ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Remember how we read earlier, he's going to try to change the laws and the seasons and times and everything. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. Now the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe in truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the Bible says that the lawlessness is going on, but it's actually being restrained. As bad as it is, it's being restrained. Jesus himself said, you think it's bad now? When he was walking to the cross, he goes, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. If they'll do this while I'm here, what's it going to be like when I'm gone? And by the way, didn't Jesus say that we were the salt of the earth? We're the light and the salt. Salt doesn't stop the decay, but it slows it, correct? But when the church is removed, who's restraining? Who's the he that's the restrainer? It's the Holy Spirit. And if he's going to be removed, who has to go with him? Us, those of us who have been sealed by the Spirit. And he's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And the Holy Spirit's activity through the church will be removed. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. So you don't want to get sucked into all that conspiracy theory stuff. All right? Stay faithful to what the scripture says. Don't go beyond what is written. I think the Bible even says that, doesn't it? And too many of us have gotten sucked into things that are beyond what is written. I love you. Stop it. All right? Just stay with what's written. Stop trying to figure out, because we're going to read about some stuff coming up in the next few sessions, and we're going to say, well, how's that going to happen? We don't know. But it's going to. And you don't have to know. We're going to be watching it from above. Go to Revelation chapter 8 now. Jump back to Revelation chapter 8. Verses 1 through 5. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, we've already seen the first six seals opened yesterday. Now we're seeing the seventh seal. This is why it's so hard to put it all in exact order, because so much happens all at once. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now we got to stop there for a second. We've already seen in heaven what's happening continually in the presence of God. Worship. Angels are worshiping. The elders are worshiping. The four living creatures are worshiping. And there's music and all this stuff going on. But when he opens the seventh seal, there's silence. Oh, by the way, did y'all catch that there is silence for a length of time? Wait a minute. Weren't we told that there's no time in heaven? And when we get to heaven, there's no time. Let me tell you where you got that. A bad translation of in the King James. There's a passage where I'm going to show you later on where an angel will declare there's no more delay. But the King James translated it, there's no more time. And because the King James said there's no more time, people just believe that there was no more time. There's no more time in heaven. No, but the Bible says there's time in heaven. Build your doctrine not from a verse, but from the whole of Scripture. Actually, here we see there's silence in heaven for half an hour. We see later on in the book of Revelation in chapter 22 that there's going to be the tree of life who's going to be on both sides of the river that's flowing from the temple of God. And guess what? It produces its fruit when? Every month. So it sounds like there's time in heaven. It may not be measured the same way we measure it now, because we measure it now with the sun and the moon and there won't be a sun. But let me just tell you, there's going to be time in heaven. But I got to be honest with you. This verse right here has caused me to have a little bellyache, because Becky has a grandmother who's, I believe, in heaven. But this lady loved to talk. I mean, she was famous for it. Praise God, she was a godly lady, knew the Lord. But any thought that came to her mind was coming out of her mouth. You ever met someone like that? And I had the privilege of preaching her funeral in Arkansas. But I got up at the beginning of the message and I said, I really believe Mildred is in heaven. But the fact that Mildred is in heaven has caused me to question a piece of the Bible. Because the Bible says at some point there's going to be silence in heaven for half an hour, and I don't believe it if Mildred is there. But the fact that we know that there's going to be silence, look what happens next. Verse 2. Then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder and rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquakes. Verses 6 through 13. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The opening of the seventh seal now sets up seven trumpets. And the first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on springs of water, and the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. And then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. So here we see in the first trumpet, a third of the earth is burned. Second trumpet, a third of the seas are destroyed. Third of the fresh water in the third trumpet. Fourth trumpet, the third of the sky is affected. And that's just four. There's still three more. And this angel says, you think it's bad? Woe to those who are going to be on the earth when the trumpets blow these next three. Keep reading with me. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 21. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. And they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. In the appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold, and their faces were like human faces. Their hair like women's hair, their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek it is called Apollyon. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for that hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. By the way, if they've been bound, are they good angels or bad angels? Bad angels. And if they've been waiting until this time to do what they've been set apart to do, do you think they're going to do a good job? It's going to be horrible, folks. Sure, ask a quick question. We're going to get to that question. Her question is, who are the people that don't have the seal of God on their foreheads? We're going to come back to it. I'm going to keep reading, and I'll get right back to it. All right? Good question, though. All right? The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number, and this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and sapphire and sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and the fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. But by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now, when the fifth trumpet is blown, there are demons that come and they torture, but they don't kill. And the question is, they're told to don't harm anyone that has the seal of God on their foreheads. If we're going to be faithful to interpreting Scripture the way we've been saying, the only ones we know that are sealed by God are who at this point? 144,000. So, does that mean that if anybody becomes a believer at this point, they'll be protected from this? No. We want it to be that way. And in our humanity, we're like, but they believe in Jesus. He's going to protect them. No. If we've been faithful to the Scriptures, what happens to anyone that comes to faith in Jesus during this time? They're probably going to be killed. And so they may not be spared from this. It appears, if you're going to be faithful to interpreting Scripture the way I've been saying, and I want to keep the same hermeneutic, that's a big word, but I want to keep the same hermeneutic throughout the whole way, we don't know that the Christians will be protected during this time, or those who believe in Jesus. Chances are they will be suffering just like everybody else for being on the earth during that time, but chances also, remember, if they don't have the mark, they're not eating or buying and selling, they might be dead already by this time. So there may not be a whole lot of Christians alive at this point. Do you understand? But we don't know. But it looks like only the ones that are protected, if we're faithful to the Scripture, are the 144,000. Now, for years, we've been told that this army of 200 million, that's what the number adds up to, is China. Anybody ever heard that it's China? Unfortunately, that's not right. These are clearly demons. Y'all can see that, correct? These are clearly demons. They come up out of the abyss. And on top of that, we're going to show you, go to Joel chapter 2. The Old Testament prophesied about these demons. And let me just do a little bit math for you. An army of 200 million wouldn't even fit on the land of Israel. Because of the size of Israel, if you took an army of 200 million, go to Joel 2. If you took an army of 200 million with all their weapons and supplies and stuff, it wouldn't fit. This isn't China. These are obviously demons. They also have the ability to torture people and have people want to die, but God won't let them die. And then later on, they're allowed to kill them. And listen, these demons had the appearance of what? We just read that. Horses. Does that sound familiar? Well, go to Joel chapter 2. Listen to verses. Go to verses 1 through 11. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. We just read that. Like blackness, there is spread upon the mountains a great and powerful people like there has never been before, nor will be again after them through the years of all generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap upon the tops of the mountains, like a crackling of flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city, they run upon the walls, they climb up into the houses, and they enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, we'll come back to that, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? So here we've already seen the prophecy in Joel 2 about these locusts, about these demons that are going to be released at that time to torture people and then to kill a third of mankind. And let me just say this to you, folks. Yes, you say, Jim, they were told not to harm any of the plants until, certainly that's true. But it says here that it looked like the Garden of Eden before, but after it was a wasteland. This is a prophecy combining both of the attacks. Remember the first attack, they weren't to go after the land, they're just to torture people. But then after that, they were to destroy. And so this is a prophecy combining both. But at the same time, you know, it said this is God's army. Didn't we just read in Revelation that their leader is the one who comes from the bottomless pit? His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and which means destruction, or in Greek is Apollyon, which means destroyer. How could this be God's army if Revelation tells us that Satan is the one behind him? Anybody have an idea? And the answer is not 3.5. God uses everything. God's in control of everything. Do you realize even though Satan has authority, he has no authority that hasn't been given him from above? Remember when Jesus stood before Pilate and Pilate said, "Don't you realize I have authority to have you released or have you put to death?" Jesus calmly said, "You'd have no authority over me unless it was given to you by my Father." He's in full control of it all. And folks, he's not doing it, but he's allowing it, and he's orchestrating it. He uses wicked people for his purposes. He knows that wicked people are going to do wicked, and he uses it, but he's in control of it all, and nothing happens outside of his control. And he's also doing these things in mercy. Sounds crazy, but he could just wipe them all out. But he's giving opportunity. He's giving opportunity for people to repent. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Then I was given a measuring rod like the staff, and I was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there, but Do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it's given over to the nations, and they'll trample to the holy city for how long? 3.5 years, 42 months. And I'll grant authority to my two witnesses, and they'll prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. How long are they going to prophesy? Folks, do you think God might be trying to tell us something about how long this is going to happen? And that the fact it's a literal 7-year tribulation period? When you put the whole of Scripture together, God's not vague about this, folks. It's very clear. Yet so many people have been taught that, oh, it's just symbolic, it doesn't really mean it. No, actually, when we get to Revelation chapter 20, and the Bible talks about the millennial kingdom, we call it the millennial kingdom because it's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. It actually calls it a 1,000-year reign six times in 7 verses. And when the 1,000 years are over, and then he'll be there for 1,000 years, and then at the end of the... Folks, take the Bible literally. All prophecy in the Old Testament that was fulfilled literally. When it said he would come out of Egypt, he came out of Egypt. When it said he'd be born in Bethlehem, he was born in Bethlehem. When it said he'd ride on a donkey, he rode on a donkey. Take it literally and you'll find the Bible will become clear and it'll actually make sense. So we see that these two witnesses are prophesying for this long. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. By the way, I don't have time to take you there. But here even, they're referencing Old Testament prophecies, so we should know who they are. And if anyone would harm them, the fire pours from their mouth and consumes their foes. If anyone would harm them, this is how he's doomed to be killed. They have the power to shut the sky so that no rain may fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they desire. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and conquer them and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the city. Of the great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. So what city is this? It's Jerusalem. Symbolically, at times, it's been called Sodom because of their wickedness and Egypt because of their wickedness, but it's where the Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from the peoples and tribes and languages and nations will gaze at their dead bodies and refuse to let them be placed in a tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. And at that hour, there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Behold, the second woe has passed. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. Now, we're going to deal with in our next session who the two witnesses are. So you want to know who the two witnesses are, you got to come this afternoon. All right? But... And some of you are going to be really surprised because we've been taught something that made a lot of sense to us, and I'm going to hopefully lovingly blow it up. All right. So now what we want to deal real quickly with is the time of their ministry. When will their ministry be? We know how long it's going to be. It's going to be 3.5 years. These two witnesses are going to be preaching in Jerusalem. When will it be? Well, mathematically, they can't start at the midpoint of the tribulation since there needs to be days left for them to lie in the street and be dead, and everybody celebrate and give each other gifts because they're dead. Plus, if you know anything about what's going to be like at the very, very end of the tribulation period, do you think people are going to be buying each other gifts and running to Target? No. So it's most likely their ministry doesn't start at the midpoint and culminate that way. Most likely their ministry starts either at the very beginning or soon after the beginning of the tribulation period, at that 7.5 years. And there's going to be two witnesses who are actually prophesying in Jerusalem, and they're able to shut the sky so that there's no rain. Their fire comes out of their mouth to destroy people that go after them. And let me just tell you, it's going to be a bad, bad time at that time. Go to Revelation 14, and we'll wrap up at this point, and then we'll open up for some questions. There's more I could do, but I think this is a good place to stop. Revelation 14, verses 6 through 13. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Another angel, a second, followed saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he'll be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep his commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. By the way, this is the gospel be preached to the whole world, and then the end will come that we looked at earlier in Matthew 24. If you're visiting with us, what we looked at earlier was Jesus is not waiting for us to get the gospel to the whole world. Colossians 1:23 says, this gospel which has been preached in all creation. Romans chapter 10, verse 18 says, have they not heard? Of course they did. His word has been proclaimed in all the earth. Romans 1 said that they've already had the gospel preached to them, and God's divine nature, his eternal qualities have been seen through creation. Romans 2 said that he's written his law on people's hearts, even if they didn't have the law of God. He's revealed to everyone. Everyone has heard. Not everybody's heard the same amount. We'll all be judged in accordance with how much God's revealed to us. But everyone has heard. The gospel's been preached and is being preached to all the world. We should still be sending out missionaries because people are being born every day all over the globe that need to hear about Jesus. But don't think that as soon as we get the gospel to the whole world, then the end will come. No, when Jesus said in Matthew 24, remember he's talking about the tribulation period, and then the gospel will be preached to the whole world, he's talking about this. There's going to be an angel that proclaims the gospel again to the whole world at that time. Why is God sending an angel to proclaim the gospel to the whole world at this point in the tribulation period? He wants people to be saved. That is his heart. By the way, I don't know if you've been sensing this or not, but as we've been reading about what life's going to be like after we're gone and during this time period on the earth, you probably got friends and family that don't know him yet. My prayer is that you'd be praying for them and asking God to send people into their path. And didn't even say, Lord, if it's me you want to use, I'll be willing. But don't just assume you're the one. We have had over the years say, well, you need to tell them. Be careful. We have a tendency to, because we want to be God and we want to call the shots, we have a tendency to try to take over even how God does his saving. Paul wanted to go preach to the Jews, but God says, no, I've called you to go to the Gentiles. I got Peter to go to the Jews. He tried to go into Asia, but the Spirit wouldn't let him. Tried to go into Mysia, but the Spirit wouldn't let him. He ends up in Macedonia, and the first person that gets saved in Macedonia is a woman from Asia. God's got it all under control. So don't just assume. It's up to you to tell him. No, but it is up to us to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You got family and friends? Be praying for them and ask God to put people in their path. Some of you are even here today because you ran into someone on a ship about a Bible study on a cruise ship. You never know how God's going to do his stuff. But folks, if you don't know Jesus, don't leave here until you trust him. If it's today's the day of your salvation and the Spirit of God's showing you you need to be saved, there's people here that love to talk to you. I'd love to talk to you. Grab somebody and say, I want to get this settled.